Willa Montes determined that I would be serving in this district for this year. He told me 1 year, and they'd see what happens after that. I'm a local church pastor, have been all my life. I've been very fortunate, very blessed to serve congregations, small and medium size, and some large congregations also. So I'm grateful for the opportunity of being with you today. I would like for us to think for just a moment about one brief passage of Scripture. It's in the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. As we consider who we are and what we are to be about as a church, Peter gives us a good idea. He was writing to the churches that were struggling. He was writing to churches that were under oppression. He was writing to churches that were battling to keep their head above water every day, realizing that no matter what would go on, persecution would happen. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 9, we find these words. He says, "But now you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim His mighty acts, the acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I think in those short verses, Peter gives us an idea of who we are, what we ought to be doing, and how we accomplish it in the church. It's a great three-point sermon for those of us who preach three-point sermons. Makes it very simple for us. It also may give us something to hang our hat on when we start toward the house today, of thinking of what it ought to be and how we ought to live as a church. First of all, he says to us that we are chosen, a chosen race. Do you remember when it was in school and there was always that person that was the smartest in the class, and every time the teacher would ask a question, they'd be like, choose me, I know the answer, yes, I've got it, call on me, and most of us were not that person. Let's face it, most of us were the other people in the class that were going, why do they always know the answers? Why do they always have it all together? And yet sometimes that's the one that was chosen. But Jesus, through the words of Peter, says to us as the church, we're chosen. Chosen people, called to be on God's team, so to speak. Not out there by ourselves, not left alone to our own devices, but chosen to be a part of God's family. We didn't make Him do that. We can't make Him do it. We can't buy our way into getting that. It's simply that is God, that God in Christ chooses us. As Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Chosen people. It makes us a different kind of people. Our chosenness makes us understand that we are not here to do things the way the world does things. We are not the same as the world. We look and see all the devastation down on the coast. We remember the destruction of 9/11 4 years ago. And we begin to understand that there are people who do not have the mind of Christ. There are people who do not understand what it is to live and love your neighbor. They do not understand what it is to give God your love with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. There are people who do not know that. But as Peter says, we're different. We're chosen. We've been chosen by God, and we've responded to being chosen. We've accepted that choosing from God. And it makes all the difference in the world because we think differently. We feel differently. And as much as FEMA, as much as the Red Cross, as much as all of those groups are throwing into the work that's going on down there, the church is in the midst of it too. I ask for you to keep in your prayers the bishop, the district superintendents, and all of our district teams. Our bishop has asked for all of our preachers that are full-time or part-time and can. We're going to be forming up teams, and there will be over 150 of us going down the first week of October. And we're going to be staying in Methodist churches in Mississippi and Louisiana. And we're going to be helping with the cleanup. Not preaching, not teaching, putting our hands to the work. Because right now what they need is to see the life of Christ in us. Not just hear about it, but to see it. So I invite you and ask you to keep us all in your prayers. It's wonderful to be chosen. I have 4 children, 2 of which are still at home with me. Got older ones and then I've got younger ones. I have a 9 and a 10-year-old, 9-year-old daughter and a 10-year-old son. They're more than the light of my eye, and they are a delight to me in so many ways. They're much like their dad. They like athletics and sports, and they do all of that. But I carry a picture with me in my briefcase that's out in the car of my daughter and son playing ball. And it helps me remember, not only did my wife and I choose those children, we were blessed to have them, but also that all of us are chosen by God. You see, Chandler, Mary Chandler's the 9-year-old daughter. She is a pitcher in fast pitch softball. And every year her favorite thing is when she gets her uniform. And they always put the names on the little girl's uniforms. You know how that goes. And so she gets her hat and puts it on, and her uniform top that has her name across the back, got that ponytail sticking out. All of those kind of things. And she'll always say, "These are cool, aren't they, Dad?" Or now she'll say, "These are sweet. These are sweet uniforms. I'm a part of a team." Can we ever imagine what it means that God has chosen us to be on His team? That God chooses us every day, regardless of whether we're young or whether we're old, God chooses us to carry forth His team plan, His game plan. And that was to seek and to save that which was lost through Christ. That was to redeem the world, that none should be lost. That the name of Christ would be lifted up, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a game plan that is. What an opportunity it is to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, there's something for me to do today for Your kingdom. And You've given me a chance to do it. You've chosen me to do that." As I preached a sermon a few weeks back to a church, and I said, what would it mean if God picked you? Well, the truth is, God has picked everyone else. God has chosen us to do that. But He also calls us a peculiar race. A peculiar race. Now, I grew up in the country on a farm, and my grandmother used the word peculiar to talk about folks that were odd or different. Now, you know what? Peculiar people were odd or different. And she didn't always say peculiar. She would just say peculiar, a little peculiar. You know, we grew up way out in the country. Y'all may understand a little bit of what that's like. But I remember my first appointment as a pastor. It was in Bynum, Alabama. It was at an Army depot, the Anniston Army depot. And I was sent there. I was 21 years old and green as a gourd. Didn't know anything at all about pastoring a church, but felt called upon my heart. And the district superintendent, out of grace, said, "Well, let's preach to this congregation." Put me in seminary. But the height of our social event every week was when the garbage truck came around on Thursday morning. It made the loop around where our houses were. There were several houses right there together. Now, I was a single young guy, and I remember I was trying to find a date any way I could. When you're a single young man, the bishops always want to know, well, are you going to get married? Or are you doing all right? But are you lonely? Whatever. I'm not picking on you this morning. But I remember on Thursday mornings, I always made sure I had my garbage out down by the road, because the Smith twins lived over there, and they were the same age. Rhonda and Renee were the same age that I was. And I wanted to be there. They were nice-looking young ladies. And Kathy Olivas was down the street here, just a little bit in the curve. And I remember I would always be out there, and I'd speak. I was trying to make friends. All of those kind of things. We were all gathered out there, and everybody did that. It was kind of the social event of the week. And one Thursday morning, we looked up, and here comes one of the ladies just up the road. And boy, she's a wreck. I mean, she looks rough. She's got some kind of stuff on her face. Just her eyes showing out. She's got her hair all done up in curlers and stuff. A ratty old house robe. I thought, my goodness. And she ran up there and she yelled out to the garbage man. She said, "Am I too late for the garbage?" And he said, "No, hop on in." There are times in our lives that we mess it up. There are times in our lives that we just blow it. And we think, we're just ready for the garbage bin. There are people around us who, by their own sin, by wrong choices, by lack of wisdom, sometimes just pure meanness and spite, feel like their whole life has been thrown in a trash bin. And yet, the Scripture says we are chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to share the wonderful deeds of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what we share. It's not that we're perfect, but that even though our lives have hurts and pains and are broken at times, God has called us and chosen us, and we'll do the same for them. And so we're given that ministry of speaking to folks. He even says it this way. He said, "You're a royal priesthood," is how Peter put it. a royal priesthood. Now, we don't, in the Methodist Church, don't get too tied up with being priest, because that's almost Catholic, and we're a little bit afraid of that here in the South and don't know what to do with it. But what does it mean to be a priest? In the biblical term, to be a priest meant simply two things. You speak to God for people, and you speak to people for God. That's all it is. You stand in the middle place, so to speak. And where people have hurts and pains, and you've already done that this morning, you pray for folks in their needs, their hurts. Share their joys with them. You lift them up to God. You speak to God for people. But we also have that task of intercession that goes the other direction, in which we speak to God, speak to people for God. Because your life matters. My life matters. What we say makes a difference. People look at us and they want to know, is this faith that we say we have real? Does this man Jesus make a difference in our lives? I still referee high school and college athletics. I called a football game Friday night, and I was on a football field, and there was 8,000 or 10,000 folks there, and I was booed and hissed roundly at times by everybody, but that's all right. That's part of the job that goes with it. But the fact of the matter is, I was standing out there, and we had a player hurt on the field. He wasn't hurt bad, but I remember everybody was standing around. And someone said, boy, it's taken a long time for him to get up. And I said, yeah, it's kind of like when I preach. Everybody thinks time just goes on forever. And one of the young men said something. He said, you're a preacher? I mean, he wasn't a little guy. He was a big guy. I said, yeah. He said, that's different. That's different. Maybe I ought to treat you differently. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, because we were ready to play. I don't know whether he needed to treat me differently or I needed to treat him differently. Sometimes we think that Christ can't go into where the world is. That Jesus just can't go to where we work. Jesus can't go to where our children are, where lives are falling apart, where things are coming unglued. Right now we look down there on the coast and we see all of the devastation and we see the hurt. We see people abusing it. And we want to throw up our hands and quit, but that's not what we're called to do. We're still called to lift up the name of the one that called us out of that kind of darkness and brought us into light. Speaking to people for God, speaking to God for people. One of my professors in seminary was Dr. Fred Craddock. Great storyteller. A little bit of short man. I met Shorty as I came in and told him I could remember his name because he told me Shorty, and he is a little bit shorter than I am, just about a foot and a half, I think. But I remember Dr. Craddock being you're tall compared to Dr. Craddock. I want you to know that, Shorty. He was a short gentleman with a balding head, but a great storyteller.
Oh, yeah.
And he tells the story of he and his wife when he first took the job at Emory, and he went up to Gatlinburg in the mountains to get away from everything for a few days. And, you know, preachers, when we get away from everything, we want to get away. We don't want anybody to know we're preaching. We don't want anybody to know who we are. We don't want to be the designated prayer at the meal. We don't want to do any of that stuff. We just want to get away. And that's what he thought he was doing. And he was sitting at a diner eating breakfast. And an older gentleman came up and said, good morning. What's your name? And he said, well, my name is Fred. And this is my wife. And he said, what are y'all doing here? Oh, we're on vacation. And Dr. Craddock said, I just kept thinking, why doesn't this man go on? I didn't invite him to my table. I don't want him at my table. I want to eat my pancakes in peace. And he said, but the man pulled a chair up and just slid up there. And he thought, oh, my goodness. You know, can't get away from this or anything. And the old gentleman began to talk. And he said, well, what do you do for a living? And Dr. Craddock said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, really? What? And this is how he said, what flavor are you? You know, and he said, well, I'm a Christian preacher. I'm out of the Christian, First Christian denomination. And he said, oh, he said, a Christian pastor means all the world to me. He said, it made all the difference in my life. He said, let me tell you about him. He said, when I was a kid, he said, when I was born, my mother was not married to my dad. As a matter of fact, I never knew who my dad was. And everywhere I went in town, people made fun of me and they called me names. He said, they called me names that you can't say in church. They talked ugly about me. They talked ugly about my mother. And at times people would look and they'd go, well, there's old so-and-so. Remember him? I said, reckon who his daddy is. Who's he look like? And they'd all try to guess who my dad was. And he said, I lived my early part of my life under that kind of shadow. And he said, I wanted to go to church, but church people even did that too. Because sometimes church people can be some of the meanest folks in the world. And he said, but I started going when they got a new preacher down at the Christian church. And he said, but I didn't want to meet folks. I didn't want to shake hands. I didn't want to do any of that. I just came when he started preaching, and I slipped out the door when they started singing at the end. And he said, that man began to talk about Jesus and his love. He began to talk about how much God loved everybody. And he said, I thought God loved everybody but me, and Jesus loved everybody but me because I didn't have a daddy, and everybody didn't. They made fun of me. And he said, but one morning I got caught up in the sermon, and the next thing I knew they were singing, and they were all going out the door, and I hadn't left yet. He said, I hadn't even gotten to the back door. And all of a sudden, I felt this huge hand on my shoulder. And he said, I turned around, and there was that preacher. And he had this booming voice. And he said, son, it's good to have you this morning. And he said, I don't know you, but, you know, you look just like... And he stopped. And he said, as a boy, I began to think, he's going to make fun of me too. He's going to guess who my daddy is. He knows that my mom and daddy were never married. He's going to put me down there in that hole once again. I thought I could get away out of it. And then all of a sudden the voice of the preacher just boomed. He said, you look like a child of God. You look just like one of God's kids. And patted me on the backside as I headed out the door. And he said, you know, my life changed. My life became something totally different that day because I knew I belonged to God. And he said, I lived my rest of my life, and I still live my life trying to tell people how good God is and that God loves all of us. And he said, it's good to have y'all up here. Hope you have a great time on your stay. And he just got up and walked away. And Dr. Crack said, he said, hey, what's your name? He said, oh, folks just call me Ben. And he walked out the door. And the waitress walked over, and Dr. Craddock said, who was that man? And she said, you don't know? He said, I know. She said, that's Ben Hooper. He was the governor of the state of Tennessee, elected twice. You see, it makes a difference what we say to people, how we live before them, how we speak the word of God to them, whether they're one of God's children or not. So we know who we are. We're chosen. We know what our task is, but it's tough to do it. So how are we going to do it? Peter puts it very simply. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You see, it's not in us. We don't have to do it by ourselves. It's not all. We look at the task on the coast and we say, well, there's no way. There's no way the people of this country can redeem. We might as well just have let it wash off into the ocean and start all over somewhere. But that's not what has happened, has it? How many hundred thousand people do we have? We got folks in this county. We got folks in Jasper where I live. We got folks everywhere that have opened up their homes, taken in families, giving them RVs to live in. The pastors that are down there, their bishop asked for people in Alabama to send recreation vehicles so that the pastors could stay in place. And the other day there were 36 RVs in a line going from North Alabama to Southern Mississippi. It's not us. It's Christ living through us. Because we once were in darkness, but we've been called to light. I ask you right now, who are you? And what are you going to do in the morning when you get up? Are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to accept that opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that instructs us. And thank you for your people that hear your word and respond. But Lord, we know that there are many around us who do not know you, who may have met you long ago and have turned away. And there are those who are struggling because of choices or sin. And they need to know that they're still one of your children. So Lord, give us the words to say. Give us the love to share. Fill us with your grace and light, that we might reach out to others. Lord, we ask now for you to bless us in the time that we share in the business together. Remind us that your church runs as a business at times, but most of the time we center ourselves and focus on your goodness. Bless us as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm going to convene and call to